From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I've seen men and women profess to know Christ and fall into every type of sin imaginable. I've seen several people that I would never have dreamed would have fallen into severe sin and enter into deep spiritual problems and have tremendous shipwreck in their personal lives concerning their faith and walk with God. When you see that happen, it should make you stop and reflect on how vulnerable you are and how dependent we are upon God's grace and protection in our lives on a daily basis.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Lead Us Not into Temptation. We all experience suffering and trials, hardship and pain, and we may often tend to see them as Satan's attempts to impede our spiritual growth or disrupt our relationship with the Lord. Now, while Satan does seek to tempt us into sin and lead us away from God, we must also realize that God does bring divine testing into our lives. He uses suffering, trials, and adversity to help us learn how to trust Him more and lean more fully upon Him. How can we learn to identify and flee the temptation that comes from the evil one while embracing divine testing that God uses to accomplish His purposes in our lives? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, Lead Us Not into Temptation, Part 2.
First, no one is above falling into devastating sin. We see in the Bible numerous examples of that, from David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of the Uriah, to Peter presenting himself that I am the super disciple who would never betray you, Jesus. All these other disciples might fall away, but Jesus, you must know me after all this time that I never will. And of course, before the night was out, he had betrayed him three times, as Jesus predicted he would. The second point is that we need to pray daily for protection from God and to have a proper application of the means of grace in our own lives. First, we ask God not to lead us into temptation. Well, that phrase may sound strange to our ears. We think, well, what does this mean? James 1:13 certainly makes it clear that God does not tempt anyone. As we just read, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Well, what is the focus of this petition? Well, the word translated as temptation occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and in 20 of those occurrences, it has the idea of testing or a trial. So we could think of the petition as praying, don't allow us to come under the force of sin that will overpower us. And it is interesting that a Jewish evening prayer at the time of Jesus expresses the same idea. That prayer reads, lead me not into the power of transgression, and bring me not into the power of sin, and not into the power of iniquity, and not into the power of temptation, and not into the power of anything shameful. Essentially, there was a Jewish prayer praying to God for protection from the sins that surround us and can bring devastation into our lives. Some commentators have speculated that that evening prayer was well known by Jesus and his original hearers. I don't think that's an outlandish speculation. It certainly expresses the idea of the first part of this petition. When we pray this petition, we are praying that God would preserve us, would protect us from satanic attack, from our own hearts, from the deceit of sin, and all the things that would come into our lives that would cause us to make serious bad decisions and sins against God. Now, this petition is not a prayer that we would never have any temptation, but rather that we would be able to stand in the face of it. In fact, since the idea of trial and testing is strongly communicated in the Greek word for temptation in this petition, the pattern from Scripture is that we will experience various trials and testings as a normal part of Christian living. In fact, the Scriptures declare that if you're truly a Christian, then you identify with Christ and His sufferings, and that God uses those trials to conform you into the image of Christ. In the book of James, just before James wrote the passage we read earlier concerning God not tempting us, in the first section of James 1 in verses 2 and 3, he said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you enter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Seems like a strange statement. You'd say, consider it all joy, brethren, whenever you enter into hardship and trials and attacks. But why? Because God uses those things in such a way to shape and mold His people. Perhaps you've heard it said, and I know I often have, you'll hear evangelists say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. All your problems will be over. Ever hear that kind of thing? I want to yell and say, no! In fact, life becomes more complicated after you come to Christ, because now you're aware of sin in ways that you never considered before. In terms of trials and struggles, it's usually when we're outside of Christ that we don't think about them or have them. And if we do, we don't think about them in any type of eternal perspective. It's unusual when we don't have them in our Christian lives. God is at work to change us, and we identify with Christ in His humiliation. The Scriptures are plain that at this time in redemptive history, we identify with Jesus' state of humiliation with a vision and sure hope toward the fact that in the future we participate in His glory. As Paul said, the glory that is be revealed in us cannot even be compared with the things we suffer now. However, even though that is a reality in our Christian living, we're to pray that we would not succumb or be overwhelmed. And we can pray this with confidence because of the promise of God that He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 14, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. He goes on, so therefore my beloved flee from idolatry, and he begins to give ethical exhortations. Here is a warning given to watch our hearts. In verse 12 he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. People can become spiritually proud, think that they either ride spiritually, and think, well, nothing can touch me anymore. He said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure and provides a way of escape. That last phrase is important. Part of this petition, the Lord's Prayer, is that we would see and take the way of escape at times in our lives. Sometimes that way of escape is to flee from a particular circumstance. Other times the way of escape is a constant attention to the means of grace, so that we are not in a depleted condition spiritually. It also means having an awareness of our vulnerability and not being arrogant or proud concerning our spiritual strength. During the reign of Queen Mary in England, remember that she had been raised by Catherine of Aragon, Henry VIII's first wife, and after he divorced her and declared himself, you know, the head of the church, splitting with Rome, married Anne Boleyn. Catherine raised her daughter Mary as a strict Roman Catholic, and when Mary did ascend to the throne of England, she felt it was her duty to turn England back into a Roman Catholic country. Her nickname is Bloody Mary because of the tremendous persecution she engaged in against the Christians, particularly the Puritans in England. There was a period of time called the Burning Days, because so many men, women, and children were burned at the stake. It's estimated around 300 were burned at the stake for their confession of being justified by faith in Christ alone. History gives us the record of two men who were condemned to be burned. As they were imprisoned awaiting that day when they were to be burned, one of them boasted loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. He said he actually longed for that fateful morning, even as a bride for the wedding. His companion in prison was a timid man who could not deny his master, but told his companions that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said he'd always been very sensitive to suffering and was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He pleaded with his friends to pray for him, and he spent his time in much weeping over his weakness in prayer, crying out to God for strength. The first man rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and weak. When they both came to the stake, you can imagine what's going to happen. The man who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back to the wife as an apostate. While the trembling man, whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation and preserve me," stood firm and magnified God as he died a martyr's death. This petition in the Lord's Prayer should reflect an ongoing dynamic in our prayer lives, that we confess we are profoundly weak and liable to fall and constantly need God's enabling power. Do you have that self-awareness in your life? Do you understand that the only way you stand, the only way you can persevere in your Christian life is by the preservation and keeping of God? Are prayers for protection and strength against sin a regular part of your prayer life? The second clause of this petition prays that God would deliver us from evil. Some translations catch the idea of this well when they translate, "deliver us from the evil one," referring to Satan. This emphasizes the point that there is a real person of the devil and his fallen angels. Scripture warns us to be on guard against the wiles of the devil. And when we think about this idea, there are two traps that we can fall into concerning the devil. One trap is that we deny his existence and simply call him a myth. In the early part of the 20th century, this position was widely embraced by many Christians under the influence of liberal theology that was spreading. The idea was that now we live in a modern age and the devil is simply a superstition from a more primitive time, and isn't it nice we know better today? However, Jesus had real personal confrontation with the devil and demons. We are warned in the New Testament to guard against the schemes of Satan and his host. When a person denies that reality, they can be vulnerable to attack from an enemy they are not guarding against. The other trap is equally dangerous, and one that more Christians fall into today. It is the trap of ascribing more power and weight to the devil than is scriptural. While the devil or his fallen angels can be involved in temptation and various evils, and we are admonished to be on guard against him, sometimes Christians ascribe every possible evil to the devil. Every sin a person does is the devil's fault. Every illness or struggle is caused by the devil. There can be a demon under every chair and behind every drape. And besides the real existence of the devil, we do live in a fallen world and have personal desires to sin. In the Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis wrote this about these two points. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and a magician with the same delight." I've been in church services where more attention is directed to the devil than to God. Prayers to rebuke, bind, cast out, cast down, deliver, and so on are directed to the devil with little attention given to God and His power. In fact, there's also the implication sometimes that the devil is omnipresent. Remember that he is a created being and does not have the incommunicable attribute of God of omnipresence. It is interesting that in the whole New Testament there is only one place where the word rebuke is used in association with the devil, and that is in Jude 9, where the archangel Michael, in contention for the body of Moses, tells Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." We are to guard against both extremes. We are not to deny the existence of the devil, and we are not to become morbidly obsessed with him and ascribe every possible evil and struggle to him. However, this petition recognizes his existence and our need for protection, and we are to pray for it. We are to pray in that direction and be on guard and recognize that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. However, this petition also means that we rest in the power of God concerning the wiles of the devil and not our own spiritual strength or some spiritual pronouncement we may make, like you commonly see in the Word of Faith movement. Martin Luther struck a very good balance on this point in his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." One verse reads, "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him." The verse acknowledges Satan's existence and power, it acknowledges our weakness, it acknowledges God's greater power. Really the same thing that this petition in the Lord's Prayer acknowledges. Finally, let me mention some what we could call personal defense initiatives in terms of the trials and the struggles and the temptations we face. There's a story told that Cadet Westmoreland, later he became General Westmoreland, when he was a cadet at West Point, was in charge of a mock battle combat operation in which he had set up his particular defensive parameters and so on, and the attacking force saw a flaw in his plan and came right around a particular flank and he was defeated. That particular day, General Bradley, the World War II general, had been observing the exercises and he went to Westmoreland afterwards and he said, "I want you to look at this battlefield scenario again from the perspective of the person giving the attack. Look at it." And he said, "How would you attack your positions if you were going to engage in this?" And Westmoreland said he looked at it and instantly he saw the flaw in his own strategy, that here was the place where the enemy exercised and came through. In the close of this sermon, I want us to consider some ways in which we would look at how would we be attacked if we were under assault, which often we are. First, as we have mentioned, it is important to be aware of potential areas of vulnerability. All of us have certain points of weakness that we are aware of in our Christian lives. It is those areas where you know you are vulnerable. Perhaps areas where before you were a Christian, you engaged in serious sin, and it's an area of great vulnerability for you now. It's in those areas where you know you are vulnerable that you need to be extra careful and not to place yourself in positions where you could easily fall. It's also important to ask God to reveal to you areas of weakness that you might be unaware of in your life. Remember in Psalm 139 and verses 23 to 24, David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Ask yourself, if my Christian life were to be wrecked, if I were to fall into serious sin, where is the most likely place that that would happen? Second, be aware of the times in which you are vulnerable. There are times in our Christian life when we know we are weaker than at other times. For example, I know that in those times when I am sleep deprived, from what other reason, those are times when I can be easily vulnerable. And I think most of us could probably identify with that. In those times when you are called upon to engage in a heavy schedule or to be extra pressured, make it an object of focused prayer and especially to watch your heart. I remember hearing the testimony of the man who had was a salesman who was doing one of these kind of big furniture shows, like the big Dallas market type of thing. And he was away from his family for a period of time. And he was under a lot of pressure and a lot of time demands. He was tired. And he was eating at the same restaurant over and over and over and began to engage in a conversation with a waitress. And one thing led to another and ended up in adultery. When I may have always made it a point when I was traveling and had to be away, at least in places where they speak my language, that I don't eat in the same restaurant every night after night, even opening up that possibility. I remember when I was working on my first doctorate degree and had to be away in Orlando, that Kathy and I would set up phone dates, so to speak, where at a certain time she's going to call me or I'm going to call her. And so you just build an accountability structure around yourself. Third, there's important to have a consistent use of the means of grace. Before pressures come, determine that nothing will keep you away from worship and fellowship with other Christians. That the reading and the study of God's Word, the hearing of it being preached, is a normal and regular part of your life. That prayer is a priority in your day. The reason I mention especially worship and being with other Christians is that I've observed pastorally that when people begin to go through struggles in their Christian life, the neglect of worship and withdrawal from other Christians is usually the first things that occur. And tragically, it's usually through the encouragement of other Christians and the worship of God and the preaching of the Word that they are strengthened and their spiritual problem is addressed. In Psalm 73, for example, Asaph, the psalmist, talks about a deep spiritual problem he had at one point in his life in which he envied the wicked. And he said, when I tried to understand this, it was difficult for me. And he said, I almost fell in my own trust in God. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He didn't neglect worship, even though he was having a spiritual problem. And he said, then I perceived therein that you set them on slippery places and ultimately there is a final judgment. People had told me how they didn't feel well or they weren't in a mood to worship or they were going through a spiritual problem. As they came into worship, the things that went on that day, the scriptures that were read, the hymns that were sung, the sermon that was preached, ministered to them. The Westminster Divines understood this and every day when they began their work, they took turns preaching to each other. And they understood that it was not only the reading and not only the study of the Word of God, but especially the preaching of it that God uses as a means of grace in our lives. Bobby Leach, the Englishman who at the time startled the world when he went over Niagara Falls in one of those steel barrels, did so without any kind of serious harm. Years later, he was walking down the street, slipped on an orange peeling, and was taken to the hospital with a badly broken leg. One pastor commented, some great temptations which roar about us like Niagara may lead us unharmed, but a little insignificant incident may cause our downfall simply because we're not looking for it. Of course, this petition presupposes that we have a relationship with God through faith in Christ alone. That we trust in Him and know that God is our Father, whose name we want to hallow, who we depend upon for our daily bread and trust in Him for our forgiveness. And let's close the sermon today with praying together the Lord's Prayer. The last month or so as we looked at these petitions, hopefully you have a greater sense of the meaning of what you're praying when you pray them. And so let's pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We must learn to identify and flee the temptation that comes from the evil one, while embracing the divine testing that God uses to accomplish His purposes in our lives. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.